This morning, and thank you, congregation, for singing along. So good to sing with you. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm delighted to be with you this morning and be leading you in the Word of God. So glad that you made it. Again, as we got up this morning, the snow was hanging heavy on the trees and all around the ground. It looked absolutely beautiful and made for a little slippery ride in. And beyond that, the fog was very heavy, but glad that you're here and looking forward to our time together in God's Word. As a church, over the past quarter, we've been reading through the book of Isaiah. And this past week, we had read Isaiah 49 through 57, would have been the reading for this week. For those of you who are looking ahead, we're actually reading Isaiah 58 through 66 next week, and then our reading in Isaiah will be done. It'll be completed. We'll have gone through the entire book, and you'll have a break from the reading for the week of Christmas, and then following that, shortly after that in the new year, we'll begin a brand new study through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking forward to that. I think next Sunday we'll actually have the Gospel of Mark's available for you, the journaling Bibles that you use as we go through these series. I don't know about you, but my Isaiah series, my Isaiah journaling Bible is getting a little bit beat up. It's been heavily used, so some of yours may be in that condition as well, but this has been a good study together. If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah 49, we're going to look at a verse there and then a little bit in Isaiah 50 as well. But in our reading this week, in Isaiah 49, in verse 14, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." That's quite a complaint. It's quite a statement. It's quite a feeling they had. The people of God, "The Lord has forsaken me, my God has forgotten me." Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt forsaken by the Lord, left alone, deserted, abandoned? That would be quite a dreadful feel. Arguably, there would be nothing worse than believing that God had kicked you to the road like a piece of trash. But the children of Israel, as we read here, the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people, felt forsaken and forgotten for good reason. There was a basis for them feeling that way. Their enemies had come in 586 BC. Their enemies had come and defeated them, destroyed them, marched them nearly naked and empty-handed to Babylon as slaves. All of their life goals are now gone. All their expectations for the future would be shot through. There would be no glimpse of any future hope. It would be all very dark for them. If you know the history, every family member would have lost, or every family would have lost family members, loved ones, to the siege and to the war. They would have all lost all of their possessions. They were marched off as captive slaves to the foreign land. From the book of Jeremiah, we can read and we could hear their Babylonian masters taunting the Israelites and saying, "Hey, sing us some of your happy songs of Zion. You know, we've seen your instruments and we've got a hold of your songbooks from when we took you captive, and we know you used to sing happy songs of Zion. We used to sing those songs growing up in the temple. So sing us some of your happy songs." And we can imagine these captives unable to sing. For lack of joy, for sadness of soul, for feeling forsaken by the God they love. They can't do it. There's no song they can sing. They feel dejected, disheartened, demoralized, defeated. They feel done in. Their face is in the dirt. They feel and they believe that the Lord has forsaken them. But in the immediate context, if you still have your eyes in the text, we hear God responding to their complaint. Verse 14, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." But God responds, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." What comforting words. What words of reassurance and comfort. God telling them, "Hey, you may feel forsaken. You may feel like I've forgotten you, but I will never forget you. You will never be forsaken. You are continually before me. You're engraved on my hands." What words of comfort? What words of reassurance? But even with this comforting word that we read here in the text, we must not forget Israel's actual experience. Flip over to chapter 50, just a few pages in your Bibles. Chapter 50. We do read here in chapter 50 that, again, they're feeling forsaken and forgotten for a good reason, because in chapter 50 we read that they were sent away with a certificate of divorce. They were sent away with a certificate of divorce because of their disloyalty, their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, their adultery. And so God says they were sent away with a certificate of divorce. Not only were they sent away with a certificate of divorce, but they were sold into slavery. Sold into slavery because of their iniquities. They had acquired great debt, and they were sold. So we see that in chapter 50, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? So again, they feel forsaken. They feel forgotten, and for good reason. Israel was experiencing from the hand of God the consequences of their own rebellion. God felt far away because they had moved a long way off. But even in that context, God again speaks to them, and there's an incredible word of comfort here. He says, is my hand short that I cannot redeem? No, I've not forgotten you, and I can still save you, and I still will. So here in the text that we're reading this past week, the people of God are saying, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. God is saying, that's not possible. It's not possible. And if you read the surrounding text, which I'm not going to read a lot of it for you this morning, you read it this past week, God gives them even more words of comfort, more words of assurance. It's like they hear words of comfort from grace from God, and they need more of it, and so God packs it on, if you will. God tells the Israelites, hey, your cities that are now desolate, because the Babylonians came and marched you all away, your cities that are now desolate, they're going to become crowded once again, packed full of people. And your enemies, whom you are now living under, they're going to be removed far from you. And your sorrow will be turned to joy. And the oppressive experience that you're now experiencing will be reversed into blessing. And God says to them, I have a future for you as my people. I have a future. And you have great joy and blessing in store and future prosperity to look forward to, immeasurable prosperity. And so we're reading this text, and we do discover that Israel's experience is very bleak, no doubt. Divorced, sold, taken captive, everyone's lost loved ones, all their possessions are gone. It looks very bleak, but they have a glorious future ahead of them. God has not forsaken them. God has not forgotten them, and he tells them that. And boy, as I'm putting myself in their shoes, if I can do that, which is hard to do, but if I can put myself in their shoes, these are the kind of words that you hope to hear when things are really dark. Yeah, you have been sold, you have been divorced, but I've not forgotten you, I've not forsaken you, I still have plans for you, and your future is more glorious than you can now imagine. I will not forget you. The question that I have as I'm reading this text is, why would God make such promises? And why would God persevere with a people who have been so immoral, so adulterous, so unfaithful to him for centuries? Why would God persevere with them? Why would he make these type of promises to them? You know very well that you and I would not persevere with a people like that. We just wouldn't. We would have given up on them. But God will not give up. Well, why is that? Well, he answers, God says, I will not forget you. In verse 49:26, he says, then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In verse 23, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. So God is saying, hey, I'm going to save you. You don't deserve it. You certainly haven't earned it. What you have earned is your slavery, and you have earned your certificate of divorce, but I've not forgotten you, I've not forsaken you, I'm going to come and save you, I'm going to come and deliver you. Why? For my own name's sake. That's a huge lesson to learn. God is going to save his people for his own name's sake. I'm going to use a big word here. God is not anthropomorphic. Isn't that a great 50-cent word? God is not anthropomorphic. God is not man-centered. God is God-centered. He's committed to the advancement of his own glory, and that is for our good. God saves people for his own namesake. God saves and delivers his people so that they might see and share in his own glory. remarkable. That's the end to which we were created. That's the end to which we have been saved, that we might see God and behold his glory and share in it. The greatness of God's majesty, the greatness of God's glory, it cannot be contained to himself. He must show it. He must share it with the objects of his creation, with the objects of his affection, and he's committed to doing it. There will be no mar on God's faithfulness. There will be no shadow on his character. And God will save his people. He's made promises to them. He's going to keep those promises. He's made promises to the world through them, that he's going to send a Savior through them. He's going to be faithful to those promises. So that's why God perseveres with his people, so that all flesh might know that the Lord, he is God. That they might specifically know that the Lord is God, and those who wait for him will not be put to shame. Well, as we read this text, we hear God's people saying, the Lord's forgotten me, God's forsaken me. God says, that's not possible, it's not going to happen. As you read those words, you might be taken in your thinking to the words of Jesus Christ on the cross, because we've heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now think with me. The children of Israel, back in Isaiah's day, they feel like God has forsaken them. They feel like God has forgotten them. It's not true. God says, that's not possible. Jesus comes, and hanging on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken. If anyone knew the experience of being forsaken by God, it was Jesus himself, because he actually was forsaken. And if you can possibly think about Jesus' experience, hard to imagine. Jesus has enjoyed from all eternity the Father's attention and the Father's full affection. He knows what it is to be in God's favor fully. He knows what it is to see God and to experience from God his happiness and joy and reflecting to one another God's glory. And Jesus, the Son of God, now knows at the cross what it is to be forsaken. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has a better awareness of that reality because he actually experienced it. In searching for the answer to the question, why would God forsake his son? We don't need to look any further than the scripture that David read for us earlier in the service. Turn back with me to Isaiah 53, and let's read some of these verses all over again. We won't read the whole chapter as David did, but in Isaiah chapter 53, we get the answer to the question. Why was Jesus forsaken? If you look at verse 3, and we'll read down just to verse 6, not the whole chapter. It says, he, referring to Jesus, Isaiah speaking ahead, if you will, in advance, and testifying to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was promised and who came. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. If you look back up to verse 14 of the prior chapter, chapter 52, verse 14, it says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was more than despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was beaten beyond recognition. Verse 4 of chapter 53, back to verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Our record is no different than the Israelites before us. We'd all gone astray. We're all sinners. We all have earned a certificate of divorce. We have all earned to be sold into slavery. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here we read in the text that Jesus, that promised deliverer, Jesus was crushed, he was pierced, he was put to death, not for his own sin, for he had none, but for ours. Crushed, pierced, put to death for our own sin. He was literally substituted in our place. According to the text, we had gone astray, and God laid on Jesus the punishment for our sin, and Jesus took our place. What we deserve, he endured. This is the love and justice of God put on public display. Sin was punished. Grace was given. Promises were kept, and love was revealed. And this was God's plan from the very start. The forsaking that we actually deserve, Jesus took. The punishment that brought us peace, Jesus endured that punishment on our behalf. And so here's the message for the morning from the text. Jesus was forsaken so that we might not be. Jesus was forsaken so that we might not be. You know, we need not complicate this message. The people who lived before Jesus, the people in Isaiah's day, or we can go back even further, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Esther, Rahab, Ruth, the people who lived before Jesus, who were believing God and waiting for that promised deliverer whom God said he would come through the nation of Israel, they were saved by grace. And they were joined to Jesus by faith even before he came. Their sins were forgiven, and they were saved through faith in that promised deliverer even before he came. And people living today who are waiting for the promised deliverer who came and dealt with sin in his own body on the cross and rose victorious over death and the grave, people who are believing God and trusting in Jesus Christ who came, who is coming again, are joined to Jesus by faith. They are saved by grace. They're forgiven of their sins. It's the same grace. It's the same faith. It's the same salvation. It's the same Savior. We know that God's plan of glorifying himself through saving people unto himself through Jesus Christ, that plan has not changed through the ages. The same plan for the Old Testament saints, same plan for us today. Jesus is that promised deliverer who came, who provided for our salvation. Old Testament saints were looking forward to it and trusting in him. New Testament saints are looking back at the work that God accomplished in him at the cross and in his resurrection, and they're looking forward to his return. We sang it this morning. Now resurrected in glory, as we will be when he comes. So, back into our text. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've got our answer. God says, this is my plan from the very beginning. You've been chosen from before the foundation of the earth. You were chosen and named before he was born. God says, you are my servant in whom I delight, Isaiah 49:3. God says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's been the plan from the very start. God says about Jesus, I will not abandon you to Sheol or let you see corruption, Psalm 16. God says about Jesus, in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, Isaiah 54:8. And through Jesus' life and death and resurrection and never-ending life, we know that Jesus truly is the divine appointed Savior of all the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He came for that purpose. So think with me. Think with me through this message. It's fairly straightforward. The Israelites, back in Isaiah's day, they say, the Lord's forgotten me. Lord has forsaken us. I mean, look at our situation. Look at our condition. We're slaves off in a foreign land. We have nothing. God has abandoned us. And God says, that's not possible. Not possible. I can't forget you. I can't forsake you. I've made promises to you. I've made promises to the world through you. A nursing mother could sooner forget her child. I will not forget you. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God says, well, that's the plan from all along. That was the plan from the very beginning. You would be forsaken for the sin of the people. I've chosen you. I've chosen you from before the foundation of the world. And I will be glorified in you. Through you, I will show the world my justice and my love, my grace and my mercy. You will experience death and resurrection. But Jesus was truly forsaken for our sin. He became sin for us. And God was satisfied with his payment. How do we know? He vindicated him by raising him from the dead. And in Christ we have our full salvation. So the children of Israel say, God has forsaken us. God says, that's not possible. Jesus said, I'm forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus was forsaken, but now he is glorified. And he is our hope and our eternal salvation. So where does that leave you and I today? We've talked about the Israelites a long time ago, back in Isaiah's day, and their experience. We've talked about Jesus' experience. What is our experience? I'm going to draw a real quick line of logic here for you. One of the most repeated expressions in the New Testament for people who have heard the gospel. They've understood their sinfulness, their separation from God. They understand that God has provided them a Savior. That Savior is in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid for their sin at the cross. He rose again for their salvation. They place their faith in Jesus Christ. Those people, the most repeated expression in the New Testament, is they are said to be in Christ. They are in Christ. So people who repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus, they are in Christ. This is what the logic of Romans chapter 8 says. There is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a good word. No condemnation. No judgment for sin because that's been taken care of. No punishment because Jesus endured that. No separation. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The text in Romans chapter 8 goes forward to say, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, well, that's good news. If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know God is for us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who's going to condemn us now? Who's going to bring any accusation against us that's going to stick? You got any sin that's going to stick to you now? Not if you're in Christ. Because Jesus paid for that sin. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, declares righteous. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, now interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever feel abandoned, forsaken, forgotten by God? Man, if you're in Christ, there's nothing that can separate you. It's most succinctly summarized in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, verse 5. It says, for he has said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a message of comfort. What a message of reassurance. And what a foundation we have for that comfort. If you think through the message again, God speaks to Israel through Isaiah and he says, I'll not forget you, I'll not forsake you for my own name's sake. I'm going to keep my promises to you and to the world through you. Jesus comes and is forsaken by God for everyone. And those who are in Christ will never be forsaken. It's quite interesting to think this through. If you're really thinking it through logically, the one who shouldn't be forsaken because of his righteousness, Jesus, the one who shouldn't be forsaken is. And the ones who, you and me, the ones who should be forsaken aren't. What a great reversal. How unexpected. No wonder Isaiah 55 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my way your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We read this text back in Isaiah, and we come forward into the New Testament, And we say, man, God doesn't do what we expect. God doesn't do what we expect. God does not do what we would think or plan or imagine. Jesus, who is God, becomes a man? Who would have thought? Jesus, who is God, becomes a man for the purpose of taking upon himself our sin? Who would have thought? Jesus, who is God, is forsaken by God so that we might never be forsaken? Who would have imagined this? Who would have ever thought of this plan? God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and my thoughts and my plans are way higher than yours. You wouldn't make this up. You would not have conjured this. But this is what I've done. And he's revealed himself in history. And he's revealed himself in his son. Jesus, his record, his victory becomes ours unexpectedly by his grace through trusting in Jesus Christ. And the upshot of all of this, in Christ we will never be forgotten. In Christ we will never be forsaken. No wonder the angels announced when they came to announce Jesus' birth, this is good news of great joy for all people. Good news, great joy for all people. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize that your ways and your thoughts are high above ours. What a plan you put in place of revealing your justice, your mercy, your grace, your love, your punishment for sin, your salvation through Christ. Father, we are grateful that all throughout the scripture from the very beginning, you drop in these truths and the thread is seen from beginning to end of your greatness and your majesty and all that you have planned and all that you have purposed and all that you have provided in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather today as we do Sunday by Sunday to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the glory that is yours, that you have shared with us through Christ. We thank you that through Christ and in Christ, we'll never be forsaken, we'll never be forgotten, and no sin against us will stick because Christ has paid for it all. Father, we thank you, and we glory in you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.